Matthew 10. The story is told of Jesus ascending back into heaven. When he arrived, after dying for the sins of humanity and resurrecting from the dead, and then ascending up into heaven, he was greeted by the angel Gabriel. "An awesome thing you did, Lord," Gabriel said. "Incredible. Does the whole world understand it? Does the whole world know?" And Jesus responded by saying, "Not really. As a matter of fact, only a few guys in Palestine have the knowledge of what I did." Well, how is the rest of the world going to understand? Well, I'm entrusting them with the message that they will take the gospel, the good news that men's sins are forgiven, that I died for them, and now I will live inside of them by the person of the Spirit. I'm entrusting them to take that message all over the world. Gabriel said, "But what if they don't? What if they decide to go back to fishing? Or what if they get afraid? Or what if they get entangled in relationships or get caught up in business preoccupations? What happens if they don't do it? What is your plan then?" Gabriel said. And the Lord replied, "I have no other plan." That story, although it is just a story, is reality. The Lord would entrust the gospel of the kingdom to men and leave it with them, sending them out to propagate that good news. We see the beginning of that exercise taking place in Matthew chapter 10. The Lord training his 12. First, as we saw on Sunday, they were disciples, mathetes. They learned from Jesus. They hung out with Jesus. And now they are being sent forth by Jesus to become apostles. The word apostle simply means one who is sent out. They have the message. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Good news. And here they are about to be sent. He called, verse 1, unto him his 12 disciples. Of course, we saw in Luke 6 that Jesus had spent a night in prayer, and when he came off that mountain, out of the many disciples who were following him, many learners, he chose these 12 to be apostles, specifically called out certain ones to be sent out. And he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of these 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was also called Peter. Simon, the name means shifting sand, but the Lord changed him from one who was shifting and unstable into Petros, rock. I'm changing you from shifting one to stable one. The Lord renamed Peter because he reformed Peter from one who was shifting and unstable to one who was solid, reliable, more or less. And after him, Andrew his brother, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Philip and Bartholomew. Bartholomew, of course, is another name for Nathanael. Thomas and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. In the listing of the apostles, Peter always comes first, and Judas is always at the end. Judas, of course, was the traitor of Jesus, and Peter was one who had special place in the apostolic order. And here we see that the Lord does have leaders among leaders. And Peter indeed was a leader amongst these leaders. Always in this order, Peter first and Judas last. Were these guys superstars? Anything but. Peter, the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. Peter was always putting his foot in his mouth. He was saying the wrong thing at the wrong time constantly. He was not by any means a superstar. Maybe you're that way. Maybe you enjoy talking and your heart is as big as all get out, but you have a tendency to speak and say, "Oh no, what did I say?" Anybody like that? And then there's Andrew, his little brother. Andrew is known as the younger brother of Peter. Always in Peter's shadow. Maybe some of you feel that that's your position. You're in somebody else's shadow. Your older brother or your older sister or somebody is always the star in the family. And Jesus chose somebody that perhaps you could relate to. Andrew. Always in Peter's shadow. James and John were called the sons of thunder. You know why? Because they had an incredible temper. When one of the cities was not responding to the message of the gospel, James and John said, "Jesus, shall we call down fire from heaven and destroy him? Lord, shall we do that?" And Jesus, of course, corrected them. They were called the sons of thunder because they were volatile. But interesting, after a while, John became known as the apostle of love. Jesus has that effect on people, changing us. But these guys were initially, when they were called, sons of thunder. And yet Jesus said, I'll use you guys. So you have a guy that's saying the wrong things, a guy that's sort of in the shadow of his older brother, a couple of guys who have a volatile, violent temper. Then you have Philip and Bartholomew. Nathaniel, Bartholomew, a skeptic. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was the first thing that he said when he heard about Jesus. He was skeptical, cynical. And then, of course, you have Thomas, a doubter. Would you have chosen these guys? A skeptic, a cynic, a doubter, a couple of guys that wanted to call down fire. And then you have on top of that Matthew, a professional ripoff artist. A guy that went around ripping people off, that was known in the community as a ripoff guy. You know, he's the kind of guy that would steal hubcaps, you know, from the church parking lot. Lord says, "I'll take you." And James, the son of Alphaeus, we don't even know anything about this guy. A total unknown. I mean, there's nothing that we can grasp about him from the scriptures. And yet the Lord says, I'll choose you. Perhaps you feel that way tonight. You're somewhat shy and retiring and you don't make your presence known. But the Lord sees and says, yeah, I can use you. And then you have Simon the Canaanite, a political rabble rouser. You see that the Gospel of Luke tells us that Simon was a zealot. That is, he was involved in a group that was trying to overthrow the Roman government. He's like the guy that burned the flag, you know, and caused all of that controversy. Simon was that way. He was a rabble rouser. He was a very kind of an anarchist, if you would, politically. And the interesting thing is, guess who Jesus picked? Not only Simon the Zealot, but also Matthew. Now, Matthew worked for the Romans as a tax collector. Simon the Zealot was trying to overthrow the Romans. If they had met in any other circumstance, Simon would have put a knife in Matthew's back. But here Jesus brings them together. I like this mixture of people because I know something about a lot of you. And we have some liberals and some conservatives, some Republicans and some Democrats. And, you know, weird mixture. all kinds of people, and that's the way it should be. People that would normally not be hanging out together find commonness around Christ Jesus. And a traitor, Judas, even a traitor was chosen by Jesus. How I appreciate the quality or the lack of quality of these men, because it gives me hope that Jesus can choose somebody like me, like you. And if you are willing to be used, man, I guarantee that He will use you in a radical, rich, real way. Now these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Right away, Jesus puts restrictions on them. Why? Because He is giving a priority to them, saying, this is where you start. In your home country. In your apostolic ministry, in your missions service, you start at home first. Didn't Jesus say that in Acts 1:8? He said, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem." That's where they were living. And then Judea. And then Samaria. And then the uttermost parts of the world. So really, there's kind of an order being formed in Matthew chapter 10 here, as well as Acts 1:8. Priorities are established. Start where you're at. And as I said Sunday, I think really we should be crossing the street before we cross the border, before we cross the ocean in service. We need to start where we're at. Bloom where you're planted. Start here. But it's not just establishing priority. There's another reason that's very important. And that has to do with the fact that had these apostles gone to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles, they would have found themselves not received by the Jews in Israel. Because the Jews didn't really dig the Gentiles. They looked at them very, very derogatorily. And had the apostles been sent by Jesus to go to the Gentiles, when they came back home, nobody would have received them. So there was a racial thing happening as well. And Jesus knew that. Romans says that salvation, the gospel went to the Jew first and then to the Greeks or the Gentiles. Not because the Jews have a higher priority, but because of precedence. They were prepared by the prophets. The covenants and promises were in place. And the Lord sent His boys first to the Jews. Because had they gone to the Samaritans, who were considered half-breeds, or the Gentiles, who were considered fodder for hell to keep hell hot, man, when they came back, they would not have been received at all. So Jesus wisely gives them a priority. Start at home, and there's reasons that deal with the prejudicial nature of the Jewish mentality at that time. And as you go, verse 7, preach. Caruso. That's the Greek word for preach. Herald it out. Sing it out. You might remember Enrico Caruso if you're from a different time period. The great opera singer who could shatter a glass from 15 paces with his massive, powerful, rich baritone voice. Enrico Caruso. Well, remember Caruso. That's the word to preach. Sing it out, man. Sing it out. Sing out the gospel. What? That the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 7. The kingdom of heaven. He didn't say, go now to the lost sheep of Israel and tell them they're headed for hell. And come down on them. And preach against them. He said, no, go sing out. Go herald the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That heaven is a possibility. That the king is in their midst presently. The kingdom of heaven. The gospel is good news, folks. And while you're at it, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. You've received this power, verse 1 tells us that they did. You've received the power to do these things, now give it out freely, readily. What I have given to you, I want now to flow from you in helping the people that I bring around you. Freely you have received, so freely give. Whatever God has given you, man, we are not to be hoarding it up, but letting it go. Gifts, abilities, money, talents, whatever it might be, God has given it to you freely by His grace. Let it flow through you to help people practically, to minister to folks. You say, well, I feel so bankrupt. I don't feel like I have a lot to give. The Word tells us that we have not because we ask not. Maybe we should be spending a little more time in prayer saying, Lord, I need to be blessed. I need to be empowered so that I might be a blessing, that I might be an instrument that is useful in your hand. Blessings are just like the measles. You can't give them unless you got them. You can't give out blessings if you're not getting blessed yourself. And why aren't we getting blessed? The Word tells us very simply, you have not because you ask not. It's so simple. Let us be a people who pray, Lord, bless me. And pray specifically and expectantly that, Lord, I might be a blessing to others. Freely you have received, now freely give. And provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats nor shoes, nor yet staves. The workman is worthy of his meat. I'm sending you out. Now go with the flow and trust me. You'll be taken care of. You don't need to encumber yourselves with lots of things and gadgets and gizmos. I will provide for you. The workman is worthy of his meat. Go. And don't you know, when these guys are going out and they're healing the sick and they're cleansing the lepers and they're raising the dead, do you think somebody might ask more for dinner? I think it's highly likely that if your son had leprosy and the disciples came and prayed for your son and suddenly he was healed, you might offer that apostle a meal, do you think? I think you might. I think what the Lord is saying here, if you're going about doing good, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, the workman is worthy of his meat. I'll take care of you. The people will respond to you. And blessings will flow to you freely because you are giving out freely. Listen, gang, that's the way it works. Whatever ministry that you are involved in, know this, that if God is truly in it, when God guides, God provides. Always. Because people will be blessed and touched and encouraged, and they will want to be a blessing back to that ministry yet again. That's an absolute principle. When God guides, God provides. And Jesus here is sending out this apostolic missionary team saying, hey, don't worry about provision. You go sharing freely and watch what happens. The workman is worthy of his meat. And verse 11, into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And there abide, or literally, and there stay, until you go from there. When you come into a house, salute it. Bless it. Verse 13, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. When you go into a town, find out in it who is worthy or ready to receive you. And bless the house, salute it, and let your peace remain there on it. In other words, when you go into a house, you should leave it in a better state than when you entered it. The people should not feel drained, exhausted, burnt out. There should not be strife and tension. You should leave it with a blessing. You've saluted it. You've brought blessing into it. That's what Jesus is saying essentially. And whatever house you go in, he says, stay there. The problem is we so often get into a place and say, well, this is fine. But man, now there's an opportunity to move into that guy's house. And he's more influential. Or he's more powerful in the community. He would be more impacting on this region politically. I have a good friend that went to the Philippines who sort of fell into that trap for a while. He's a beautiful brother, an effective minister. But when he began ministering in the Philippines, all of a sudden these important people began to take notice of him. Generals and government officials. And they said to this brother, stay with us and we'll pick you up in our chauffeured cars and we'll take you to our houses and you can stay with us and you can meet all these officials. And this fellow said, great, wow. I'm really making inroads. But as he did so, he found out that the common people in the Philippines were suddenly getting a little bit colder towards him. This was in the days right before Marcos fell from power. And Marcos and Imelda and all of their entourage was welcoming him. But the people, man, they were suddenly turning their backs on him. This brother didn't know really that there were those kinds of undercurrents going on in that culture, in that country at that time. Man, Jesus says, when you go into a house, be content to stay there. Don't be trying to move around or move up. Just go there, pronounce peace, and stay there until you leave the city. When I was a youth pastor, years ago, I noticed that so many of the youth seminars and youth books and the vibe was, man, get the quarterback converted and the cheerleader converted and you got it made. So much of the youth ministry at that time was focused on converting the quarterback and the head cheerleader. But in reality, you know, it's the common people who heard Jesus gladly. And what we learned the hard way was not so much to focus on the quarterback, but rather to go to the kids that were sitting by themselves in the lunchroom. The kids that had acne and the kids that had bad breath and the kids that were flunking out of school and that everybody else was ignoring. You know what? When we went to them, there was an openness and a readiness to receive Jesus. I believe essentially that's what Jesus is saying. Don't fall into the trap of going after the beautiful people. Just whatever house accepts you, be content to stay there. Leave your peace in that house and then move on when you finally leave that community. Simple. But if it is not worthy, verse 13, let your peace return to you. If the house is not open to you, if they're not receiving from you, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house, shake off the dust from your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. You come as heralders of the gospel, desirous of helping those people by healing their sick and cleansing their lepers and sharing the good news. But if they won't receive you, if they close their doors to you, turn their backs on you, shake the dust off your feet. Have you ever been visited by some Jehovah Witness missionaries? If you've ever closed the door on them and go peek out the window, you might see them when they get to the edge of the sidewalk, shake off the dust from their feet. Well, this is why they're doing that. They shake the dust off because they're taking this verse and saying, well, we're going to shake the dust off our feet from John Corson's house, pronouncing judgment. It's happened a few times. But really, it's not some bizarre kind of ritual. It was very, very known in that culture. Because you see, when the Jews would accidentally or unavoidably walk across Gentile territory, man, once they got back onto Jewish soil, they would shake their feet. And everybody in the culture knew that you're shaking off the defiled Gentile dirt, you see. And so when Jesus says, you shake off the dust, the people that were looking out the windows would know exactly what was happening. That they were saying, in essence, that you're lost. Just like you think the Gentiles are lost, you are lost. We come to you presenting the good news, but if you reject it, we're going to be honest with you and let you know that you bring judgment upon yourselves, rejecting the gospel. Behold, verse 16, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as wise as a snake. Sometimes people say, are snakes really wise? What does the Lord mean here? Be as wise as a serpent. Did you catch the news? Oh, about a week ago, a 25-foot boa constrictor living in the basement in a house in Orlando, Florida, underneath the house. The owners didn't know how to get it because they were aware there was a snake down there. They could tell because there was some skins. You know how snakes leave their skins behind. They couldn't find the guy. And he was sneaky, this snake was. Snakes are tricky. They're really wise because this boa constrictor, 25 feet long, was able to go into cracks and crevices and wind up in the foundational things underneath the house and just hang out there. And I've even heard of boa constrictors truly working their way through the plumbing and coming up in the toilet. You know, that's true. They have done that. That's factual. Wouldn't that be a shocker? But really, think about it. Now, here is a serpent. Be as wise as a serpent. A snake has no arms and no legs, and yet it gets around. It finds a way, even though it has severe handicaps. I mean, no arms, no legs. And yet, wisely it maneuvers and stealthily it hides himself. Jesus is saying, even if you feel as though you're handicapped, be wise. Be careful. Be as wise as a serpent in how you get into places. But be as harmless as a dove. And beware of men, for they will deliver you up, verse 17, to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. The religious system will turn against you. So will the government, because verse 18, he tells us, you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given to you in the same hour what you shall speak. It is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The government's going to come against you. But it's for a purpose. Opposition, Jesus is saying, brings opportunity. And they'll bring you before these magistrates and judges and kings and leaders because you're going to be a representative for me. Gang, whenever you're called on the carpet, because you're serving the Lord, because you're taking a stand for righteousness, know this, Jesus said it would happen, and he also declared, it is for my sake. You will be brought before people that will persecute you or come down on you, because in that way I am using you as a witness. So don't shrug your shoulders and furrow your brow and say, well, man, I'm a Christian and now I'm getting fired or canned. Realize, hey, the Lord puts you there perhaps to bring you into that boss's office as a witness for Jesus. These guys weren't just getting fired from a job. They were getting fired physically, burned at the stake, whipped, scourged, brutally and bloodily. And Jesus said, when this happens, this opposition is for my glory, to give opportunity to witness. And not only will it be the religious system and the government, but also even family, verse 21, brother shall deliver up brother to death. And father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. This is exactly what happened. And not only will it be the religious system and the government, but also even family, verse 21, brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. This is exactly what happened. The church went through waves of persecution. 10 tragic, brutal, gory waves of persecution under 10 Roman emperors. They estimate that perhaps as many as 175 million Christians were killed. That's a lot. Over those 10 waves of persecution, up to the time of Constantine, Christians were being scourged and beaten and burned. Caesar Nero had believers dipped into hot wax, and then he used them as torches in his palace gardens. He would ignite them and burn them as human torches, as human candles. Sometimes we think we have it tough. Jesus said, this is coming. But it's an opportunity for you to be witnessing. Treachery to save skins, people turning against their members of their own family. And you shall be hated, verse 22, of all men, for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee unto another, for verily I say to you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Man, if they're coming down on me, Jesus is saying, they're going to be coming down on you. They're calling me Beelzebub. What does that mean? Lord of the flies. It was a Philistine god. Philistines worship Beelzebub, and What a terrible God. I'm glad that I hate flies. I don't like flies. They bug me. That was not intended. They really do irritate me. And the Philistines, living down there in what is today known as the Gaza Strip, and there are a lot of flies there to this day, worship the god of the flies, Beelzebub. And so there were those that said, well, now what Jesus is doing is he's using these demonic powers to do his work. He's demon-possessed, essentially. And Jesus said, if they're calling me the Lord of the flies, they're also going to be coming down on you. But fear them not, verse 26. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be made known. A day is coming when all things will be righted. The light will be shown. And what I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. The light is coming when their motives, those that are attacking you and persecuting you, are going to be dealt with. In the meantime, what I am telling you in the dark, speak in light. What I am telling you in the quiet times, in your morning devotions, in your evening watches, what I am whispering in your ear, man, spread it abroad. What I whisper in your ear, shout it from the housetop. One of the ways that we do that practically is through searchlight. You know, what we're discovering and enjoying and learning here in the secret place of Applegate. Apple where? We're able to shout it from the housetops, literally. I got a letter from a group a couple of days ago in Suriname, this group of fishermen that write me occasionally. And they were very upset. They wrote me a beautiful, articulate letter. Where did you go? You see, these guys, when they go out from Suriname on their fishing trips, they stay out for 3 and 4 days at a time. And every morning at 1 o'clock, these hard-working fishermen set an alarm and they get up and they study the Bible with us in Applegate. Every single morning they're out on the waters, they're studying the scriptures. And we recently had to make a time change from the Caribbean beacon that we're on. And we're getting a new time slot here shortly. But where did you guys go? You know, they set their alarm clocks and we weren't there. So it's so neat, man. It's such a blessing to see the response. I think I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, perhaps, that our sister fellowship in Trinidad, Mohes Christian Fellowship, it is the largest now evangelical church on that side of the island of Trinidad. The reason? They're just taking the scriptures and teaching the Bible straight through. And people are just packing that church out and coming in, and it's just primo. It's wonderful. So what we're learning here, even, we're shouting from the housetops, broadcasting. Would you keep that in prayer? Searchlight's an important ministry, and you're such a vital part of that. It's one of our key missionary endeavors here, going across this nation, into Central America, into South America. I've corresponded with a guy. He's the agricultural minister in Brasilia, the capital city of Brazil. And he also gets up at 2:30 or whatever time it is and tunes in. And here is a government official in the cabinet of the country of Brazil learning the scriptures with us. And I like to get letters from him. It's on official stationery, you know, with official seals and all that kind of stuff, you know. So Jesus said, what I'm telling you, make sure that you propagate abroad. Spread the news. Preach from the housetops. Broadcast it. And don't fear them which 28 kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. I know you're going through opposition, persecution, but your Father is observing. You might be treated unjustly where you're schooling or where you're working or in your family. But you know the Father's watching. Do you know that? When you feel like you're getting ripped on and put down, the Father sees. Jesus says the Father sees when a sparrow falls to the ground. Sparrows? They weren't worth a whole lot. They were sold, two sparrows, for one farthing, 1/16 of a denarii. A denarii was a day's wage for the poorest of people. So these little guys, sparrows, were sold very cheaply. In fact, in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells us that five sparrows can be bought for 2 farthings. So in other words, if you buy, you get an extra bird thrown in. I mean, they're just that common. They're real cheap. And the people in Israel at that time, they would buy these, the poorest of people, all the people would buy these farthings, and they would use them as appetizers, or buy these sparrows and use them as appetizers. They would fry them up or burn them. Not burn them, but bake them, cook them, whatever you did with them. And you would just pop them in your mouth, these little sparrows, and you would spit out the bill, and that's where we got the term. When you spit out the bill, you would kick it off from your table and you'd foot the bill. That's how you get the term, footing the bill. But they would munch on these little birds, these little sparrows, and you bought them. It's not a bill, it's a beak, isn't it? It's a beak. What's a bill? It's ducks. Wrong animal. I can't believe it. Ducks. Oh, no. But these little guys anyway were just really inexpensive and not very valuable. But here Jesus is saying, the Father sees when even one of those birds falls. The Father notes, are not you more valuable than they? You bet. So when you're falling or stumbling or hurting, the Lord is watching and noting and caring. He goes on to say, the very hairs, verse 30, of your head are all numbered. For some, that's a more difficult task than for others, but the Father numbers. They say that there's 140,000 individual hairs on the average human head. And some people are worried about losing their hair. Some guys are saying, oh man, I'm losing my hair. I've got this receding hairline. Again, the fear is not a receding hairline. The fear is an advancing hairline. If your hairline starts advancing, that's when you got to watch out. Keeps on. Jesus here is saying, look, your Father even knows how many hairs are on your head. He notes these things. Nothing can happen to you. Nothing can happen around you without the Father noting. You're more valuable, verse 31, than the sparrows. So whoever shall confess me before men, stand up for me in the presence of men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This verse is often misunderstood, by the way. A lot of times people say, well, does that mean that if I deny that I'm a believer or don't stand up for the Lord, that he's going to deny me? Am I damned? Am I lost? No. Peter denied Jesus with a curse 3 times. The very night when Jesus was being carried off to be crucified for Peter's sins, Peter was cursing and swearing and denying 3 times. And after Jesus died, Jesus went and found Peter and said, "Peter, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. Keep going, Peter." Jesus was not damning Peter, nor disowning Peter, nor disqualifying Peter. So people that say, well, this means if you deny the Lord, man, you're in trouble. That's not what's being said here as far as your salvation goes. You need to realize that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he is now our high priest, whoever lives, Hebrews says, to make intercession for the saints. He's praying for us right now. And if we are denying the Lord, if we are not standing up for the Lord or taking opportunities to minister in the Lord, we are going to be missing the benefits that He would wish to hurl down on us, to bestow upon us, those benefits and blessings that come from His high priestly intercessory work. Will not be happening. We'll be the poorer. I will lose out on so many blessings if I'm not standing up for the Lord, not making confession that I'm a Christian. But man, when I'm standing for the Lord and witnessing and sharing and ministering, Jesus is there praying and interceding, and blessings will be flowing. If I shirk away, shrink back, hole up, deny Him, then those blessings are not going to be enjoyed by me. It's not just in relationship to the high priestly ministry of Jesus in interceding. He's at the right hand of the Father, and He will confess us to the Father if we are confessing Him before men. But we will not experience those blessings if we are not standing up for Him. Has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with the blessings which He would bestow upon you as you stand up for Him. And secondly, it has to do with the eternal rewards and crowns and benefits. You who are soul winning, the book of Daniel declares you're wise because you're going to shine as stars forever. If you're standing up for the Lord, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, man, you are going to be confessed by the Lord when you stand at the Bema seat, the reward stand, the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the Bema seat is never a place where sins are judged. That's already happened. Your sins have been judged on Calvary. We will never be judged for our sins, our denials, our departures, our backslidings. What we will be judged for is rewarded, prized, given crowns for what we did do in Christ's name. And if we've confessed Jesus before men, man, Jesus will confess you before the Father and rewards will come your way eternally. But if you deny the Lord, then you will have no rewards. And so Jesus here is saying, if you take a stand for me in this time of persecution and opposition, you will be blessed. And think verse 34, not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is declaring that the gospel is going to cause some separating. Parents, kids will perhaps even disown you. Husbands, wives might reject you. The gospel causes separating, severing of relationships. If you say you're living for Jesus, there are parents that I know of specifically that would rather have their kids smoking pot than going to Bible study. They can deal with pot, but this Jesus stuff, it's very intimidating, very threatening. I talked with one of our county leaders yesterday. He said, John, you got to face it. Your group out there intimidates an awful lot of people. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, they're claiming that Jesus is the only way. And he said, that makes a lot of people feel pretty uncomfortable. You're going to have some enemies out there. He's right. It's inevitable. If we are being the light that we should be, it's going to cause people who are living in darkness to feel very uncomfortable. In my backyard, when I turn over a rock in my backyard, all these little sow bugs, man, they get really active. Really upset, scurrying and scrambling for darkness. The light bothers them. And Jesus is saying there's going to be some severing, some tension, some difficulty if you're standing up for me and living for me. But if you value family or friendship more than you value me, you're not worthy of me. So, verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Die? How our yuppified generation needs to hear this. All of us. In the 60s, it was find yourself. We tried, didn't like what we found. So in the 70s, it was improve yourself. All kinds of courses were taken and health spas were opened and improve yourself. But it's not working. People are not happy. In the 80s, in any decade, in every age, Jesus says, die to self. That's the key. Don't try and find yourself. You won't like what you find. Don't try and improve yourself. It's an absolute losing battle. It's not going to satisfy you. It's just not going to do it. Jesus said, die to self. Take up the cross. In our vernacular, take up the gas chamber. Take up the electric chair. Take up the noose. The cross was a very brutal instrument of execution. Today, we wear crosses in our ears. We have crosses on our Bibles. Crosses are all around us. It's fashionable. It's jewelry kind of stuff. But can you imagine today if we started wearing gas chambers on our ears? Or nooses around our necks? That would be better. It really captures the essence of what Jesus is saying. We, you know, there's room at the cross for you. We sing that hymn very nostalgically. We should change it. There's room in the gas chamber for you. At the cross where I first saw the light, perhaps we should sing, in the chair where I first saw the light. You see, a lot of this idea of the cross has lost its impact because we're so inundated, surrounded with the cross. But to these people at this time, when Jesus said, if you want to come after me, You've got to take up the cross. Think in terms of noose, gas chamber, electric chair, die. A defiling, degrading death. Why? If you don't have 39 marked, I would encourage you to do so. Because he that findeth his life shall lose it. If you find your life and live for your life, you're going to lose it. Ever hear people say, man, I'm losing it. I feel like I'm losing it, John. You know why? Because you're living for yourself. If you find your life and live for yourself, you'll lose it. But Jesus said, he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. If you're willing to let go of your life. Gang, give out. Give up and give out. Die to self and give out to others in the name of the Lord. Make that your priority. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that seminars are wrong or education is bad or working out is negative. Not at all. But as the priority of your life, as the emphasis of your life, make your life, hey, I want to die to self, live for others, honor the Lord, and in so doing, you will be happy. If you want to be miserable, just turn inward and contemplate your navel in the lotus position. Or get all hung up in your latest material toys and possessions. You'll be miserable. If you want to have life, Jesus, the author of life, said, die to self. Live for me. And he that receives you, verse 40, receives me. And he that receives him that sent me, the Father. And he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. If they honor you and receive you, they will be rewarded. And whoever, verse 42, shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Anyone who honors you will be honored by me. Even if they give you a cup of cold water, they are going to be profited and blessed presently and eternally. In the book of Hebrews, we are told the Lord is not unfaithful to forget our works of righteousness. You know, when you do something for somebody else, they might forget about it, not acknowledge it. But when you do something in the name of the Lord, for the people of the Lord promises that he will not forget it, and you will be rewarded. You say, when? When? Perhaps now, but even better in heaven. Go for it, gang. Take the words of Matthew 10 to heart. Die to self. Stand up for Jesus Christ. Determine purpose in your heart even tonight. I'm not going to get caught up in the trinkets and toys of this society. I'm not going to live for my own personal pursuits and priorities. I want to go to the lost sheep of Medford or Grants Pass or Jacksonville or White City or wherever you might be. I want to go, Lord. I'm going to trust you that if I'm persecuted, that you are going to inspire me in that moment what I should say. I'm going to believe you, Jesus, that the Father is watching, observing, protecting and tending. And if opposition comes my way, so be it. I'll use that as opportunity to point to the way and the truth and the life, Christ Jesus. This to me is radical stuff. It's real workable, it's real practical, and it's real radical. And how I pray that we tonight might leave this place saying, "Yes, Lord. Send me. Use me for your glory." And He will. And you'll be blessed presently, and you'll be blessed eternally. Well, I really wanted to finish chapters 11 and 12 very badly. Gina Renard, are you here? She's not here. Oh, bummer. I was hoping you weren't. She works in our office in the computer, and I said, "Gina, I guarantee that we will finish at least halfway through chapter 12 tonight. Guarantee it." And she said, "What if you don't?" I said, "If I don't, you can have an hour off early tomorrow. But if I do, chocolate chip and peanut butter cookies." So have a nice afternoon, Gina. Shall we stand?